Yesterday, Brother Phillips blessed our hearts with his ministry in that convocation service, and here today, I know he is going to minister to us each one again. I think it was very appropriate that this presentation that was made by Mr. Tessini was made here in this convocation chapel because of the fact that this particular service is one representing Africa. Brother Phillips has traveled all over Africa, has spent several terms as a missionary in Nigeria, and now this special presentation to our brother was made to an African, and we think this is very appropriate. I wonder, was anyone not contacted by Joe Tessini yesterday? I was contacted three times, and I think a number of other people were contacted over the campus, and this was really very, very fine indeed. Now tonight, as has been announced, there will be a special emphasis on Africa. To use Dale Fargerland's expression, it's going to be a colorful service, and we're going to really enjoy an emphasis on Africa. The testimony of our brother is going to be made. I understand it is a very wonderful testimony of the way God has led in his life. He dislikes giving it because he feels it brings honor to him. It does not. It brings honor to God. And we're going to enjoy that testimony as it is given tonight. Now, Brother Phillips, we are delighted to have you. We had originally planned to have him for the Friday evening service, and then plans changed, and Brother Plotz was to have been here. Brother Plotz has become ill. We do hope to have him back at a later time, but it just is very fitting that Brother Phillips can be with us in the service tonight, and we're looking forward both to this hour now and the one tonight, Brother Phillips.
This morning, I would like to talk to you for a few minutes concerning your life of communication. There are very, very few of you who think in terms when you open your mouth, now I am about to communicate, and listen to yourself as you communicate. We do it so automatically, so naturally, out of our hearts. We agree, we disagree, we respond in some way, we communicate. Our thinking, our feelings, what's in us to other people, whether they agree or not, that doesn't seem to bother us. We communicate. The organ and the piano this morning were communicating beautifully, weren't they? This is a means of communication. The very soul of a person poured out on an instrument. Their life and that instrument dedicated to God, and the results are very beautiful, very wonderful. Now, the Bible has a lot to say concerning communication. I'd like to read just a few scriptures to you, more as objects, object lessons or mottos of communication. Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and communicate or preach the gospel to every creature." This is a commandment. The Lord gave us a voice, he gave us a mind. He then proceeded to change the lives of his disciples as he walked among them and taught them. They responded in kind, and then he sent them out to communicate and teach the things that he had given to them. This is one means of communication. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, again, we find something about preaching. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, this is what I am doing to you, the Bible says, is kind of foolish, that it should be necessary for somebody to communicate to you publicly concerning the things of God. God might have ordained other ways in which to communicate with you other than through other people or through ministers or evangelists and so on. But God has ordained it this way. He has ordained that by the foolishness of preaching, he could have declared it in the skies in bold writing that everybody could read. He could have sent his angels, and they would have indeed, I'm sure, done a far better job than we could do of communicating. But God has ordained that in this almost ridiculous way, he has put his affairs in the hands of men, poor, weak, failing men, to contribute or communicate to other people the things that God has said. Now, this is a weak means of communication. It is God ordained, but so many times other things get mixed in with the message of God. Our own feelings, our own likes or dislikes, or our own opinions concerning whether the Bible means what it says or not, or what it says. For sometimes there are questions, very honest questions, as to what God really means in certain portions of the Scripture. Then in the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy, the last chapter. This is a word to rich people. If you've got any money, I want to tell you how to contribute or to communicate. He says, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Now, you gave yesterday in a very wonderful way to meet this need so that this wife can come, if I know correctly, can come and join her husband here. Now, you were thinking of giving a dollar or giving a couple dollars, but you were doing more than that. You were communicating something of the love of God in your hearts, and your sympathy and understanding of this brother who has left his home and left his family behind him. You communicated to him. And I know he has accepted it in this way. He doesn't just count 500 and some dollars and say, well, 500 and some people gave me a dollar. He knows. And we all recognize that out of your hearts you did something for someone you do not know over in Africa. You communicated. I could go on. Oh, there's another scripture I should read since I'm talking to teachers as well as pupils. In Galatians, there's a most interesting scripture, Galatians 6:6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Those of you that are teachers, you are communicating to a body of people who will in turn, many of them, become teachers of the Word of God. You're communicating to them of your experience and of your knowledge and understanding of the Word of God and the way to minister acceptably. You're communicating this. This is scriptural. Some people are able to communicate so easily. For others of us, it is very difficult. Is it hard for you to accost someone, even a stranger, and begin to talk to them about the Lord? Is that easy? If we were to take a secret poll here, about 95% of you would say that's one of the hardest things I do. I assume you do it. But it is a difficult thing to meet a stranger and lead the conversation around to where you can say a word concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that easy to do? No, it isn't. That's difficult. And yet that's our business. We're to communicate this gospel that we have received to others who do not have it. Now, I'd like to use this thought in relation to missionary work. There are barriers to communication. And to overcome these barriers, there are, in this country and in others, great road systems so that you can get in your car and drive unbelievable distances get to see and to meet and minister to other people. Mrs. Phillips and I have been entertaining the Jacques Verneaus some French missionaries who've been greatly used of the Lord in Kinshasa. We were staying in a pastor's home while the pastor was overseas, and so the Verneaus came along, and we had the privilege of entertaining them. And Jacques is overwhelmed with the distances in the United States. Why, he said, for me to go home from South Carolina to Tulsa, where his family was and where he'll be for Christmas, he said that is equal to the distance from Amsterdam to Istanbul. Now, do you know how far that is? But right away he began to compare distances, and why, this is a long distance between South Carolina, Columbia, South Carolina, and Tulsa, Oklahoma. He's amazed at the road system, how that he can get in his car and follow certain numbers and be sure to arrive in Tulsa. He didn't know whether that would be possible when he started out or not, but the road system in America especially is such that with a few maps, you can just go anywhere you want to go if you keep the map right side up. Some people have a little trouble sometimes reading maps, but if you get over that hump, you've got it made, because you can get anywhere with a few maps. There are buses and railroads and radios and televisions, and now to expedite this matter of communication between Europe and the United States, or the United States and the Far East, they've fixed these great mechanical stars in a certain position over the Atlantic and over the Pacific, and via those mechanical wonders, we can look in on some of the great events of Europe, or look in on great events in the Far East. Communication is considered by the leaders of our nation, the leaders of the world, one of the most important things that we have to offer to one another. There must be means of communicating between countries and peoples. Telephones. Do you know that this is one thing that's getting cheaper every year? They've recently made it possible that you can call anywhere you want to in the United States for a dollar or thereabouts if you dial direct, making communication between you and your family very easy and very reasonable. This is a way of communication. There are cables put under the ocean, huge cables filled with hundreds of wires, and messages go across or under the ocean on those cables. Now, they're being more or less superseded by radios. But books and newspapers and periodicals and on, you go on, you can name others, means of modes and methods of communication. Now, we're in the business of communication, since we're dedicated to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, both personally and as a church. It is our business to know how to go about it, to communicate what we have to those who do not have the message of Jesus Christ. Now, there are a lot of barriers we have to get over to get this message to people. There are distances involved. You have to somehow get over that barrier. That isn't too bad. All you got to do is have a student body like this, and everybody give a dollar, and the communication is made easy. Distances just melt away with a group like this involved in overcoming the distance. Very shortly, you'll see that it wasn't too difficult. All you had to do was get together and have your heart moved a little bit and give a little bit, and this business was very easy. Distances involved. Also, different cultures are involved. This is far more difficult than the language. Anybody can pay the fare if you have to raise it or work for it. The money involved is the easiest thing about it. When you get to a foreign field, you will have had to raise money for your fare, for yourself and your wife or your family, but this is the easy part. There is another barrier that's much harder to get over. That's the culture of the people, and that's a real barrier. Now, strangely enough, it is a barrier that American people hardly recognize at all. Even some missionaries have a hard time recognizing that anybody ought to act any different under certain given situations than Americans act. We all ought to shake hands in the same way. And these Chinese, of all things in the world, of course there are only about 700 million of them, they shake hands with themselves. But don't they know, hasn't anybody ever shown them that that's not the way to shake hands? There are more of them than there are of us. So who's going to teach who? You're not to change them at all. Leave them alone. That's their way of expressing greetings to you. They shake hands with themselves. Different parts in Africa, you have to learn to shake hands with other people in a certain way. I can't tell you exactly, but they shake hands this way and then this way, and then when they let go their fingers, you stiffen these two fingers and it corrects just like they do it and you do it. And it's a sign of you're cordial. This isn't a formal shaking of hands, but you've met a friend. And you shake hands this way, and then this way, and back again, and then when you let go, you snap your fingers. Did you ever think you might have to learn all over again to shake hands with somebody? Again, good American people, we say, well, anybody ought to know how to shake hands like we do, of course. This culture business is one of the biggest barriers in the world. And yet we've got to get over all of these differences of culture to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. There are political barriers. It's difficult to get into Russia with the gospel, or some of the Eastern European countries, or into China, or into Cuba. There are political barriers. Some of them we can get over, some of them we can't. Sometimes via radio, We can bridge this great gulf, this is just one means of communication, and of course these political barriers limit the passage, free passage of missionaries or messengers to the people that we feel need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perhaps the other biggest barrier, and it's closely associated with culture, is language. If you're going to preach to people that don't speak English, what are you going to do? Well, you say, that's easy. Let's teach them English. Now, if you want to give your life to a lost cause, there's one. Teach the rest of the world to speak not only English, but your 1971 type of English, which is gobbledygook in the extreme. Did you know that? You would have the greatest of difficulty in communicating with English people or English-speaking people anywhere in the world, and they in turn would have the same difficulty because they have taken, as you have taken, this common language of English and done all kinds of things with it. So, you can't teach them English. You've got to learn to communicate to them using their means of communication. And I'd like to talk to you concerning the culture and the language of people. It is a foregone conclusion. We are not, even if we spend all of our money and all of our best efforts changing the people, we're not going to change them. We're going to have to change ourselves and our means of approach to people to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to have to learn to sit on the floor sometimes. Well, now, strangely enough, this isn't so bad. I have been attending one of these charismatic meetings in Columbia, South Carolina, and there are some retired people, some college professors, pastors and their wives, high school teachers, all kinds of, most of them professional people, and they sit on the floor. We've gone backwards. We've learned to sit on the floor. Isn't that something? Well, you're going to have to learn that with certain peoples of the world, because when you go to their homes, they won't have any chairs. You'll either stand up or sit down on the floor. And since you'll be there a long time, according to their culture, you'll just have to learn to sit on the floor and do as they do. I don't think I could ever be a missionary in Japan, because from what I read and hear, when they get together to spend an evening, everybody sits down on his own heels. And promptly my feet and legs go to sleep. And I gotta hang on to something, or I'll be on my head. But people have to learn to do these things. This is a barrier. And we're not going to change them. We must change. For we want to meet them on their ground to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Who do you think, which culture do you think is closest to the culture of our Lord or the people of his day? America or American culture, or shall I say, the culture of Africa? Which do you think is closest to the culture of the people in Jesus' day? Well, this is no question at all. The Africans are much closer to the life that Jesus lived and the people that he came from than we in America. We're about as far out as any people could ever be in relation to the culture of the people that brought Jesus to us. His people were about as unlike Americans as anybody you could ever find. Jesus was not an American. He was not an Englishman. Regardless of the title of that book popular some time ago, Jesus was an Englishman. No, he's not an Englishman. He's far removed. Now we've got to change and move backwards in a sense, and make our approach in ways to these people that we want to give the gospel to from their level, not from ours. I have seen, and all missionaries have seen, tragedies through the years of American missionaries trying to force their standard on foreign people. For instance, missionaries went to the Hawaiian Islands 150 years ago to do good. And they went there and found people that didn't dress just like they did, and these people were from New England. The women wear high choker collars and full-length sleeves and dresses that dragged on the ground. And they went to the Hawaiian Islands and they blinked their eyes. People didn't just dress like that. And so they set about to make Christians of them. And what do you think they did? They insisted that they wear Mother Hubbard bonnets and long skirts, high necks, and long sleeves. To this day in the Hawaiian Islands, the older people will point to their garb as illustrating their faith in Jesus Christ. This is ridiculous. A change of garb does not make a man or woman a Christian. We're to leave their culture alone. You hear me? Don't ever, in the day that you visit a foreign country, either as a visitor or a resident missionary, leave their culture alone. Don't tamper with it. It's none of your business. You won't change it anyway. You'll ruin yourself. Incidentally, these people that I said went to do good, they did right good. Some of them now can pineapples. That family name is Dole. D-O-L-E. Did you ever see it? That was a missionary family. They went to the Hawaiian Islands and did real good. let me give you an example. I trust I will not be offensive. However, Mrs. Phillips and I lived near a church. We lived in a mud house with a mud floor, with no facilities whatever. It was a house that was built by people that had gotten the baptism, and God told them, missionaries will come. We don't know where from or when. We'll build a house for them. The house was standing empty 2 years. Nobody in this country, as far as the Assemblies of God is concerned, had ever heard of Nigeria, until suddenly we heard of a revival, or Brother Perkin and Brother Flower and some of the executives did, and they wanted to send someone immediately, and as I told you yesterday, fortunately we were just standing ready, champing at the bit, wanting to go somewhere. And so we had the opportunity of going, and we moved into this house. The pastor lived right next door in a similar house, and about 150 feet away stood a church, a mud church. Now, this church had services in the morning, every morning, at about 4 or 4:30. Every morning, with the exception of Sunday, for then they started about 7 o'clock or 8, and practically went through the rest of the day with services. But during the midweek days, everybody came to church twice a day, morning and evening. This is a bush church where they came from their farms or from their little villages, so this was easy. They had classes for new converts, or classes for in English, classes in Igbo for the people they felt had to read their Bible, had to know how to read. So they had classes of all kinds going on all during the day. Usually about 3:30 or 4 in the evening, the women and girls came from the farm. Now they were dressed to do farm work, hard work, they don't have many clothes. So many of the girls came with a cloth around their waist. And that was the sum total of their clothing. Now, the Church of England had been in Nigeria for quite a number of years, and they had impressed one thing on the African people in Nigeria. When you come to church, you've got to cover your head. Women. I look around and I don't see one hat. But if you were to go to Nigeria, every woman in the place, with the exception of the missionaries, would have a cloth tied around their head, and woe be unto them. So if they don't have it, and this was part of their training, it was a carryover from the Church of England days. Most of them had either gone to school or been members of the Church of England, or their parents. So when they came to church, now, to keep in step with this new culture that had been forced upon them, they took the only piece of cloth they had and put it on their heads and went into church. No bother, no trouble at all. But I just pointed out as a ridiculous affliction of a custom on our part, on people who did obey it and would obey it and wouldn't understand what it's all about, but to accommodate the missionary, they would do it. They weren't accommodating us, but they would. This was an old carryover from other days. So with that as an example, we started hopefully to teach missionaries, leave the culture of the people alone. We're not here to teach them to use a knife and a fork or to wear a pair of trousers or a dress. We're here to give them the gospel. Let them alone in their lives. When changes come, as they will come, they will decide it. Let us not force our ways on them. I leave this thought. Let me give you one illustration, and for time is gone. Dr. Everett Graffam, who is the head of the relief agency for the National Association of Evangelicals, went to Africa a year or year and a half ago. And he attended a church that carried him away. He came home talking about it everywhere. He wrote about it in different periodicals. I saw it as it came across my desk in the Foreign Mission Department. This was a church that was started by an African in Gale. Mrs. Phillips and Mrs. Jackson, I think they're here somewhere. They'll recognize this name. It's G-E-H-L-E, Gale. Anyway, an African deacon went there and started a church. Now, Mrs. Phillips and I attended this church one Sunday morning. There was one woman in the church and about 15 or 18 men. Now, the reason there was only one woman, this church is among the Shosho people, and the Shosho people simply don't wear clothes. This is almost literally true. It was at that time. I'm sure things have changed because of the church and the influence, the steady influence of good teaching by some of their people. And at that time, there was only one woman who sat on one side of the church, and on the other side, about 15 or 18 men. This was 20 years ago. Dr. Graffam visited this church last year, a year and a half ago. He said, "I have never seen as big a congregation anywhere in the world." And I said, "Doctor, tell me about the people. I'm interested to know what has happened to the people. This is a way back where a missionary would never live. It's a far backside of the desert kind of a location. You get there, at least in when I went there, you went there by horseback. And it was a case of either you're carrying the horse or the corsair carrying you. It was almost even Stephen getting over the over the rivers. Anyway, any changes that came about because of the nationals themselves and the teaching given to them by national pastors. He said, "Well, what do you mean?" Well, I said, "How were they clothed?" "Oh, beautifully, beautifully. Of course, all in African garb." I said, "How about the women?" "Oh, wonderfully. My, that was a gang of women." He said there were over 1,000 of them on their side of the church. This was three or four churches down the line. They had, as they grew, they built other churches. Now, here was a fine, dressed congregation that was the result after 20 years of the nationals' leadership. Now, changes came and were brought by the national leaders, which was perfectly all right. What would have been very wrong for me or for my wife to do, the African pastor and his wife did. They taught them, "Now this is the way we used to do in heathenism, now this is what we do as Christians." They can bear down on these things, and this is all right. These are people of this culture dealing with their own people. And this change in this church was so tremendous that, as he described it, it amazes me amazed me to hear him tell it, because we knew the beginning and how backward the Shosho people are and still are as a tribe of people, very backward, and yet given a chance, letting them deal with their own culture. This that would have been an impossible barrier for a missionary worked itself out very nicely in about 20 years. God help us that we'll not try to force our opinions on other people, on your neighbor. You're living together with people from the south or the north or the east or the west, and you didn't come from there. And in their part of the country, they do this or they do that. That's altogether different. What do you do with your roommate? Hammer his or her head. Now look, in this room, so-and-so-and-so-and-so is going to happen. Is that what you do? Let it alone. You're not going to change South Carolina. I just left there. I was there 5 weeks. You think I made much of an impression on South Carolina? As far as their culture and their manner of speech, I couldn't understand half they were saying. I just listened. My wife has to describe me nodding my head and sticking my ear out, trying to get a hold of it. She knew what was happening. The poor people that were talking, I didn't know what they were talking about. I couldn't understand their East Southern Eastern type of speaking. But I didn't change it. I didn't make any attempt to. Don't try it with your roommate. Let them alone. If changes come about, they'll come about naturally. God help us that in giving the gospel of Jesus Christ to other people, we'll consider what is first, and that is the gospel message. After that, any changes that come naturally. Don't force them. God will use you as his voice to communicate the gospel. Don't degrade your ministry by trying to communicate your own ideas and opinions concerning how other people ought to behave themselves or live or dress or walk or so on. God help us that in our ministry in later years among different people, we will be willing and able to give them the gospel without making changes or trying to force unnatural changes upon them. Father, thank you for your goodness this morning to us. Help us that we may be good carriers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, good channels through which you can pour blessings to others. Help us that we may so live that our lives will speak of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Brother Phillips will be on the campus most of the morning, and if any of you would like to talk with him about missionary work, about his experiences, you may arrange a conference with him through the dean's office. We thank you, Brother Phillips, for being with us for these chapel services and representing the classes of the 1920s. God bless you, Brother Phillips. We have appreciated this very much. Let us stand together for a final benediction. Our Father, we thank thee that thou hast called us to communicate thy truth to this world. Help us to be faithful. Help us to learn everything that we can, that we might be better communicators of this glorious gospel of truth which thou hast given to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.